Please have your Bibles open before you. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 11 and verse 20. Hebrews 11 and verse 20. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord in His amazing grace can take what is crooked and use it for His glory. This is certainly true in the man we know as John Newton. Newton was born to a godly mother, but to an unrighteous father. His mother died when he was 6 years old. So left to himself, he became a sailor, following the path of his own father, but he lived a very wicked life. He lived amongst the slave trade at that time in the good parts of the seas, which the British had taken over. But he was a miserable outcast for 2 years on the west coast of Africa. As time went on, and as he lived in his wickedness, he became a captain of a ship, of a slave trading vessel. But again, living a very terrible life of sin in those days. Until the Lord took a hold of his heart, convicted him of that, and he was later converted to the Lord. He became a pastor at the end of his life and a devoted husband to his wife for 40 years until he died. We know him best in the song that we sing, which he wrote, which is hymn number 380 in the Psalter hymnal, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." The Lord can certainly take sinners and reform them and use them for His service in an incredible way. But what we're considering this morning is a scene right out of a dysfunctional family. And the Lord was there. The Lord was there to bring about His promise. As S.G. DeGraff, the man who wrote those four wonderful volumes, Promise and Deliverance, says on these verses, he says, "Everything that took place in Isaac's tent was fouled by sin. But the Lord saw to it that His chosen one received the blessing despite the plans of Isaac and Esau. The blessing cannot be taken away from the one God has chosen." As God jealously guards His prerogative in election. And as we look at this passage this morning, congregation, we have to see that the same is true of us. If God left us to ourselves, we would certainly perish. If we depended on ourselves, on our motives, our attempts at being faithful, we would lose everything. In order for us to be blessed by the Lord, it is necessary that He be involved in our lives in spite of ourselves. How thankful we can be then for the one who's willing to stoop to our weaknesses and sins, and that He leads us, though we fail Him time and again. And how good it is to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that His Spirit guides us. And so as we consider the faith of Isaac and the events that surround this particular verse that we're looking at in Hebrews 11, verse 20, we want to look at it to consider three things. The situation with Isaac was, first of all, overruled by God's providence. Secondly, overcome by God's grace. And thirdly, overshadowed by God's purpose. First of all, the situation was overruled by God's providence. Notice again the words of our text, verse 20. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." We have one verse which is the sum and total of a lifetime of waiting on the Lord, on Isaac waiting on the Lord for God's word to come to pass. As you may remember, with Abraham, when we looked at Abraham, God said, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Specifically, the line of the promise, as our catechism students learn when they're young, the line of promise, remember that, boys and girls, that would continue through Isaac, Abraham's son. But Isaac was not to marry from amongst the Canaanites, so said Abraham. He was to marry from within his own family. So he married this woman, Rebekah. When Rebekah was barren, Isaac prayed to the Lord for her sake, and he heard his prayers and gave them twins. But when they were born, the Lord had a certain thing to say to Rebekah and Isaac. We read that in Genesis 25, which says, two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So very clearly, God had set a direction for these two people, for these two men, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the younger, was the father of Israel. Esau, the older, would be the father of the nation called Edom, who would rise from him in later generations. But the home situation was not good. Isaac had a natural liking to Esau, but Rebekah, she favored Jacob. So the time came to pass when Isaac was drawing near to the end of his life. He was blind, so he called his favorite oldest son to go out and hunt down some game and put before him savory food. Then he would bless Esau. Why would Isaac feel that way when Esau clearly was not chosen? Because as the writer to the Hebrews is going to go on to say in chapter 12, verse 16, Esau was a fornicator. He was a profane man. He despised his birthright. He had been a tremendous grief to his parents. But Isaac, we're told, was still favored, or Isaac still rather favored Esau and wanted him to receive the blessing of the firstborn with this prophetic word. Rebekah overheard her husband formulating his plan. It wasn't right that Esau should have the blessing. Both parents knew that. And you know the rest of the story. She came up with a plan. She told this to her son, the one that she loved, Jacob. Jacob was to put on Esau's clothing. He was to take the stew that his mother had made. He put skins of goat hair so that his hands and his neck would feel like Esau. It was human trickery. That's how it all comes across to us in the way that the events unfold. But you know what? This was God's providence intervening. Isaac was being overruled by the Lord. And what we're told in our text is that Isaac, for all his sinful motivation, is commended for blessing Jacob by faith. Now perhaps you're wondering to yourself, how could Isaac bless Jacob by faith if he wasn't intending to bless him? The answer to that is that Isaac's faith was mistaken in direction, but it was still solid in his heart. Though he was wrong in the one who he sought to bless, he was absolutely right in believing that there was a blessing to be given. Also, to give him credit, after he realized that the blessing went to Jacob, that he had been deceived, he didn't go back on that. You remember what he said to Esau? Jacob has taken the blessing. I cannot give it back to you, Esau. He realized that God was behind it. And that this prophecy was indeed meant for Jacob. That God was behind this. It's a classic case of what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1. You remember what that passage says? For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what's so amazing about this passage. Isaac knew that he could not stand in the way of God's will. And he believed in the blessing. And God overruled. But there is nothing flattering about these events behind the words of our text. There isn't anything admirable about Genesis 27. There's not one admirable attitude or action. But the amazing thing is that God used this soap opera, this dysfunctional family, to accomplish His plan. You see, the reason why a passage like Genesis 27 is in the Bible is to help us to trust in the Lord, even when things don't make sense. We might look around us and think about our own immediate family, and we might wonder, how is it that God is at work there? Because maybe sometimes we feel like a dysfunctional family. Or we're having a bad day. And we can't understand why things are going the way that they're going. Everything goes wrong. One thing after the other. But the Lord calls us again to put our trust in Him and to believe that He has a purpose for us. In spite of all of our shortcomings and all our mistakes, the Lord is at work. He's fulfilling His covenant promises, and He fulfills them right before our very eyes, even though we may not have the eyes to see it. And it's the same for our church situation. We might wonder how it is that the Lord can fulfill the Great Commission through us, weak individuals. How can we bring glory to Christ's name? But again, the Lord, He made a promise to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He has His elect reserved from every tribe and nation. And He also said that His church will one day be pure and spotless, purified with the blood of the Lamb, clothed in white, clean robes of righteousness. And so in spite of our shortcomings, the Lord will accomplish His purposes through us. That gives us the encouragement to go on in faith and trust, despite the disappointments that we have or the setbacks that we go through. As we're encouraged in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Well, that brings us to see, secondly, how the situation was overcome by God's grace. Jacob, we're told, was blessed by God. But Jacob very clearly didn't deserve it. He was a cold-blooded schemer. As Esau said in Genesis 27, is he not rightly called Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? He took away the birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. Satan came to him like a fairy godmother. He promised to wave his magic wand and everything would turn out okay. That's so often the case with sin, isn't it? What the devil doesn't reveal to us is that your sin will turn back to a pumpkin long before it's midnight. And by the time you realize that, there's no way out. And that's what Jacob found out. He found out that he was going to pay the price for stealing the blessing from his brother. As he had to run for his life, he would live in fear of Esau killing him for a good part of his life after this. And he had nothing left but the clothes on his back. Here we see that Jacob had to learn his depravity from bitter experience, not just from a textbook, but from his own life. So what does that say to us? Well, it says that one of the most remarkable aspects of our human depravity is that we believe somehow that by sinning, we're not going to get hurt. If we sin, we're not going to be scathed in some way. We're so easily convinced by Satan that our sin won't come into light and that it won't hurt us. But as Numbers 23 so very carefully points out to us, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. There are so many people who have found that to be true, whether it be a businessman who's been cheating others, or men and women living in secret sin, or a minister or an elder living a double life, or a young man or a young woman who marries an unbeliever. If we let that sin just sit there and roost and develop and grow, it's going to burn us. And sooner or later, we'll find out that that sin hurts, that it destroys us. And yet we're so slow to see this ourselves. There's no sense in even trying to debate this in our minds, whether or not we're going to be burned. We always will be. And Jacob here, he's worried about being caught. Well, sometimes we don't get caught, but we'll always be in trouble. And that's what Jacob sadly came to see. But here he had the assurance that the Lord was with him. We read later in Genesis 28 how the Lord appeared to him at Bethel. You remember that dream that he had of the ladder that went up and down from earth to heaven, the angels ascending and descending on it, and the Lord coming to him in his grace. And this also teaches us that no one deserves anything but punishment from the Lord. No one deserves favor from the Lord. Why do we say that? Because our disobedience looks exactly like it's described here in Genesis 27. We think Isaac looks bad in opposing God's will, but what about us? What about us when we oppose God's will? All of us have our sins, and they are all known to the Lord. Make no mistake. Now consider how the Lord Jesus Christ came to this family and how he has come to you and to your family through his Spirit. And we can take that to heart. There's never room for compromise or for disobedience. There's never room for sin. And when we sin, we can be sure that the Lord notices. But let us be assured that we are saved when we believe in Christ and turn from our sin and humble ourselves before the Lord. Christ is the one who sets us free, as he is the truth. So let us learn again from this scripture that there's nothing different for us. How much we need that transforming grace of God. If we're the ones who God depended on to accomplish his work, we would be without hope. The Lord grants us salvation in spite of us, in defiance of what seems to be daring him to judge and condemn us. But he still loves us, and he still saves us. Grace is what overcomes. Grace is what needs to overcome you. And so how about you? Have you been overcome by grace in Christ? Have you dealt with your sins today? Are you repenting of them? Or are you letting them take control? Listen to what God's Word is saying. Don't listen to Satan's voice. Don't think that your sin won't find you out or that you won't be burned in some way, because you will be. Listen to the voice of the Spirit in His Word and turn to the Lord in faith and obedience, trusting in Him. And let us not forget His grace, but live in thankful obedience day after day. And so we see that this situation was overruled by providence. It was overcome by grace. But lastly, it was overshadowed by God's purpose. Our text also says that Esau was blessed. He's the one that we feel sorry for. He was the one who was cheated out of the right to be blessed. The fact is, however, he never really sought the blessing from his spiritual blessing from his father Isaac. Though he cried over the outcome, there's no evidence that Esau really regretted the loss of his birthright and all the spiritual blessings that were attached to it. In actuality, never in his whole life did Esau show signs that he sought the Lord and tried to separate himself from the world. For example, when he married these two Canaanite women, this brought real grief to his parents. And he knew that. He knew they weren't happy. So he made matters worse by marrying another woman. And she was an Ishmaelite woman, somehow thinking that that would appease them. And so often this is how people feel and act. They may regret their decisions in life and they cry over missed opportunities, but tears are not enough. There's no change of heart. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for godly sorrow produces what? Repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Esau's heart wasn't changed. It was far from being softened. He wanted to kill Jacob. And though that anger may have lessened over time, and though he later rejoiced to see his brother Jacob, in his heart, he hadn't changed. That also can happen in people's lives. They may wish that they could do things over again. They may change, they may want to change, but they will not seek the God of Jacob. They will not seek Jesus Christ. And they will continue to live in their unrepentance and sin. It's the tragedy of so many. The only thing that Esau received was a global blessing. He didn't receive a spiritual blessing. He received a general blessing, a global blessing. From his father Isaac. He would be a warlike nation, living by the sword. He would always fight against his brother Jacob. And we know this as we look at history from this point on, as Jacob or Israel always would be over top of Esau or Edom. Edom would always try to fight against the nation of Israel. And it came to a point when Esau would eventually break the yoke and no longer be under Jacob's dominion. That came many years later. He wasn't blessed in the same way as Jacob because this wasn't his destiny. Not according to God's purpose. Because as you know, the scriptures say, God loved Jacob but hated Esau. Now that's a great mystery to us. We see through a glass dimly here. We can't try to understand the mind of God. Yet that's what the Word of God says to us. He did not choose Esau, but rather passed him by and withheld his electing love from him. As Paul says, as you probably know from Romans chapter 9, God has mercy on whomever He has mercy, and compassion on whomever He has compassion. He does not base His choice on who we are. He bases it on who He desires to show mercy. But the amazing thing is, as this passage says, Isaac, after he uttered the blessing on both Jacob and Esau, knew that what he predicted would come to pass. That's the point of this text. He trusted that God would do what He said. John Brown, a Scottish Presbyterian of the 1800s, put it like this. He said, "Faith can enable a man to do what nothing else could enable him to do. Faith can enable a man to do what nothing else could enable him to do. What but faith in a divine revelation," Brown says, "could have enabled Isaac or any man to utter predictions referring to distant ages when predictions were in due time accurately fulfilled." And so this was the inspiration for these Hebrew Christians who were called to act on faith, even if they had to suffer for Christ. They were required to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow Christ. They were to deny house and lands for the sake of faith. To do that was beyond their ability and power. And it's the same for you. You may have many things that happen to you that are out of your control. Your future is not in control. Your family's destiny is not in your control. Your life is not in your control. Your happiness and joy are not in your control. Your health is not in your control ultimately. And yet, knowing who Christ is and what he does, knowing His power and His wisdom and His faithfulness, we have to rest our faith in Him and what He says. As He said, He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always keep those who confess Him to be their faithful Savior. As we considered last week from John 3, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so may the Lord inspire our faith in Him and encourage us to walk in His ways. Amen.